All right, if you'll open to Exodus 29, and we got as far as verse 37, that's 2 or 3 weeks ago now, but anyway, so tonight what we are going to be talking about is some of the elements of priestly service. Last time we spent our time on the instructions for appointing the priests and consecrating them. Do you remember that? And now we're going to receive instructions about the priests and the high priest's daily duties. And with the message tonight, we're going to be concluding our list of the elements of the tabernacle design. So I may get this out again in the future, but you know, tonight's probably your last best chance to have a look at the symbolism, and you know, maybe we'll keep it around for a few weeks if you just want to look it over. But it says in Hebrews chapter 5, that priests are appointed for men in matters that pertain to God. And they do a certain thing. It says to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, they offer gifts. That's one of the priestly duties. In that same chapter, it also mentions Jesus in the days of his flesh offering up prayers and supplications. Okay, so we have two things that are offered, prayers and gifts. And that is just what we're going to be seeing here, starting in chapter 29 and verse 38, throughout the section that we're going to have tonight. The kinds of offerings, what do priests do? Okay, and then always in the back of your mind tonight needs to be the biblical affirmation that we as believers are priests. So what do we learn about our priesthood from these things pertaining to God? So what are we going to cover tonight? First is the first item is the twice daily burnt offering. You're aware that every day, at morning and evening, Israelites offer a burnt offering. We're also going to talk about the burning of incense, and also, incidentally, the washing of hands in the bronze laver. Okay, these are all the things that the priests are going to be doing now that they're consecrated. Now that Aaron and his sons have been made priests, this is what they're going to do. And also, along the way, we're going to cover, there's a detail about the kinds of metal, the gold, silver, and bronze, that I mentioned I would talk about but haven't really got to yet. Okay, so let's begin where I said, in chapter 29 and verse 38. And this is the first item of priestly work. It says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, olive oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with it the grain offering, which you just mentioned, and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel," he means there in the tabernacle, "and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." And so, and this is the conclusion to the whole previous chapter about consecrating Aaron, "so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Okay, so there again at the end, there's that purpose clause. Why did I bring you out? Okay, why did I appoint a priesthood and a tabernacle? It's so that I might dwell in the midst of you. Okay, that's why he saved them from Egypt. That's why he saves us, so that he can dwell in our midst and there be love and honor and joy flowing in both directions between us. Okay, so we can meet with him. That's what we're doing right now. We're meeting with him. And in fact, anywhere two or three are gathered, okay, there, what does he say? There I am in the midst. And of course, even individually, a person can meet with God. But the object is that we be together. Okay, understand that we're supposed to be together, not solitary. And the tabernacle, and so same with our gathering, it says it is sanctified by the glory of God in the midst, okay, by God's presence. So it's not just the fact that there is a group of people. Okay, if God is not present, you know, the activity is in vain and the service in itself is empty, but if God's glory is there, then it's holy, it's sanctified. Okay, so let's consider these priestly duties one by one. First one, as I said, was the as this is the people's side of the relationship to God. The priests offer a lamb twice a day. Okay, there's a morning and an evening sacrifice, and by twilight it means around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And with each lamb, it says there is an accompanying grain offering, and the amount there is 2 quarts of flour. Okay, it's 1/10 of an ephah. An ephah is about 20 quarts, so this is about 2 quarts. And a quart of oil. Think about it. I mean, that's your whole, 2 quarts of oil is like your whole canister, right? Or maybe more. Okay, and a quart of oil, evidently simply mixed together and then burned on the altar. Now, that's different from the grain offerings, I think, that people bring. It says you can either bring it that way, or you can bake some kind of a cake with it, or a cracker, or wafers, or things like that, and you can bring prepared grain offerings, and then the priest will take a portion of that and burn the portion on the fire, and the rest belongs to him. That's his bread. Literally, that's his bread when the people bring grain offerings. This one, it seems, is different. It seems that this twice daily, the whole thing is burned on the fire. Okay, plus, so that's the animal, then there's the grain offering, and then plus a quarter of a hin of wine, so about a quart, which I assume is not poured on the fire, because the fire would go out. It's poured out on the ground. Okay, but the rest of the sacrifice is done first, and then the quart of wine is sort of poured, you know, over the top or poured on the ground. And that's every animal that is brought to the altar, regardless of what it's for, comes with a grain offering and a drink offering to accompany it. This twice daily, one lamb in the morning, one in the evening, is on behalf of the whole people. It's their part of the relationship. It's a continual act of worship and devotion going up to the Lord. So bread is food, oil is blessing, wine is joy. Okay, this is the people rejoicing in God and God rejoicing in them. And every day he is being honored in Israel. Okay, at least that's the intent. Okay, it's pleasing to God when his people wholeheartedly devote themselves to him and honor him. Okay, so that's one of the priest's main activities is this. So the second thing is the incense. Okay, so we have the altar of incense at the beginning of chapter 30. And that says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. Okay, it's much smaller than the big one outside. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit is its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits its height. So, I mean, a cubit is only about this much. So it's a table about this big, and maybe waist high. And its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it. Okay, we've had all this before, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place the rings on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, outside the veil, okay, that is before the Ark of the Testimony, which is inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Okay, so even though it's in the holy place, the first room, it's actually thought to belong to the second room properly. It goes with the ark, even though it's in the holy place. It's incense, okay? Incense signifies the prayers of the people, and maybe more specifically, the prayers of the priest on the people's behalf, intercessory prayers and praises, okay? But notice that it doesn't give a ritualistic prayer for the priest to say. He doesn't go in there and say certain words. He just goes in and he burns incense. Again, twice a day, morning and evening, you see that incense is burned on this little altar. And it says that in verse 7 and 8, that Aaron shall burn it on sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. Okay, remember, that's part of his duty also, to go in there in the morning and kind of snuff out the lamps and trim the wicks and refill them. It says he shall burn incense on the altar then. And in the evening, when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, perpetual incense before the Lord, throughout your generations. Okay, it says you shall not offer strange incense or any other than the specified one, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on. Okay, it is for one purpose and one purpose only. It is to burn incense on. And also, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, this is a piece of the Day of Atonement puzzle, where you have to, the main chapter of that is Leviticus 16, and that's the day when once a year the high priest goes behind the veil, but before he does that, he sacrifices a sin offering for himself, and then, you know, and also one for the people, and he goes behind the veil, but one of the things he does is put some of the blood from each of those two animals on the horns of this incense altar. And that's the only time, the only day, when blood comes in contact with the incense altar. Okay, it's normally, there's blood all over the big altar, the bronze altar outside, on one day, on the Day of Atonement. So this verse goes with that procedure. Otherwise, the only thing that happens here is the burning of incense. And that's what Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, was doing when the angel appeared to him. He was in the temple burning incense, offering up the prayers of the people. It says in Luke 1, it was at the hour of prayer. And interesting that it says there in verse 6 that this is where I will meet with you, because that's where the angel met with him, right there at the altar. And it's interesting to see that in the old covenant, prayers were heard and prayers were answered, just like now. God graciously gave answers on the basis of the fact that sins have been atoned for, okay? But the veil is still there, okay? That's the big thing. The veil shows that the way is still closed. You can't just boldly walk right in there, but God in his grace did condescend to hear the prayers of the people and to answer, okay? Let's read about the incense itself. So skip down to verse 34. And it says, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, or aromatic spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices, equal amounts of each, and you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves. According to its composition, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So we had that before with the anointing oil. Incense is a common enough thing. Of course, so is oil and perfume. They're common enough things around the world that people use for various reasons. Incense is made from these kind of tree gums and resins and things. And God gives a unique recipe for this one and says, this is for my house only. And, you know, you can kind of imagine the temptation to, you know, make the imitation, the knockoff brand, and, you know, sell it in the market. Say, oh, this is just like what the priests have. You know, now your house can be holy too. And you can have a shrine on your block or whatever it is. You can imagine the temptation. God says, absolutely not. No, no. Okay? One place. You know, you can't go sanctify some tree stump over in your neighborhood, or you can't build a shrine in your house. There's going to be one place. There's one method to worship me. There's one point of access, and you had better obey, or God will cut you off. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is teaching by this that there is a one appointed way, and there's no imitations accepted. Let me quickly read you the back half of that in chapter 37. And we've been doing this most of the time. Okay. And this is talking about Bezalel making the incense altar. It's chapter 37, verse 25. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. You see, carefully follows his instructions. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square. 2 cubits was its height, its horns were of a piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around. He made 2 rings of gold for under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. Okay, so God appoints and man obeys. All right, back to chapter 30. Two more segments here we have that will give us a chance to compare the metals. Back to chapter 30. The altar of incense that we just did, and just like everything else in the holy place and in the holy of holies, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the ark, okay, the mercy seat, everything inside that covering is gold. Because here we are, we're dwelling in God's place. This is God's holy tent, and this is a representation of the heavenly glory and God's majesty. Everything is gold. We talked also about a lot of things that are silver. If you look over the place, you can see the capitals of the outside are silver. The foundations of all of the pillars and things, the sockets are silver. We talked about the bands or the curtain rods or whatever they are, is kind of connecting things of silver. There's some hooks made out of silver. And I said at the time that silver is figurative for redemption. Okay, so I want to show you that in this next passage where we have that. Why do we say that silver has something to do with redemption? Where did all the silver come from? Well, this passage tells us where it all came from. In chapter 38, says specifically, all the silver in the tabernacle came from this passage here, chapter 30, verse 11. Says the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, okay, and that takes place later on in the book of Numbers, right? That's why it's called that, when they take a census. Then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there may be no plague among them when you number them. And this is what everyone among them who are numbered shall give, a half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give this offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So you notice several times, you know, we're hitting on this word atonement, ransom. Okay, it's called ransom money or atonement money. Now you may recall, if you've read farther on into the book of Numbers, that somewhere over 600,000 men were counted in the census. So divide by two for half shekel a person, that gives you somewhere around 300,000 shekels. There's 3,000 shekels in a talent, so that gives you 100 talents even, plus a little bit of change, somewhere around a half another talent. Okay, there are 100 bases or sockets in this arrangement here, and so there's one talent. Funny how that turned out. You know, one talent per socket, 75 or 80 pounds of silver per socket that the frame rests in. Plus some little bits and pieces left over for the hooks and bands. Everything else amounts to about a half another talent, maybe 50 more pounds of silver. Okay, so what? I told you that the silver is figurative for redemption, and this is why. This is ransom money. God commanded that each person ransom or redeem his own soul or his life, so to speak, with this half shekel. By paying this fee, tax, whatever you want to call it, okay, by paying the tax, and this is not a lot of money, they acknowledge that their lives would have been forfeit if God had not rescued them from Egypt. Okay, they are former slaves. God redeemed them. God brought them out freely. He didn't charge them anything. They didn't do anything to merit his rescue, and he loved them because he loved them. And now, therefore, they are indebted to him. And so this is, in a manner of speaking, it's to release themselves. It's to kind of get their life back, so to speak. It's not that they are paying for their freedom from him. They're not earning the freedom to disobey him now or to go their separate ways. But they are acknowledging that if it was not for him, they wouldn't be here on their way up to the land of promise to receive all of the things that he's giving them. And to not acknowledge their debt would be the worst ingratitude. Now remember, maybe back in chapter 12 or 13, when the firstborn were spared, and God told them that from now on, all your firstborn will belong to me, and you're to redeem the life of your firstborn. Okay, and that was a memorial. Okay, it is something that was meant to ask questions. Why do we do this? Why do you do this, Father? Why do you redeem the firstborn? Because this is what God did. You know, God, we remember that God brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand, and he spared our firstborn, but he struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Okay, it says the same thing here too in verse 16, that this is a memorial for the children of Israel, that whenever you take a census, whenever you count the people, each man will pay a half a shekel for the service of the tabernacle. And it's acknowledgement, even in generations to come, if it ever happens, okay, that we are only a free people because God has made us that. God brought our ancestors out of Egypt. You know when Peter goes fishing for the fish and catches the fish with the coin in his mouth? That's for this. Okay, don't you and your disciples pay the temple tax? That's this. It's the two drachmas or whatever it is. It's the half shekel that Jesus said, now go pay, you can pay for you and for me. With this initial census of the 600,000 men, this all the silver goes into the construction of the tabernacle, specifically its foundation, okay, the 100 talents that form the base of the frames, the uprights. God's tent in the middle of his people is founded on redemption. Notice, importantly, for evangelism, I think this is a key point to make about this half shekel, is that every man's life is valued the same, regardless of his station in life. It's the truth. Whether a man is, you know, one of the wealthiest people in the world, or whether he's, living in the slum of a city of 15 million people, or, you know, living on a pile of garbage, it doesn't matter. The man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, not to God. That doesn't matter. Okay. As Christians and as evangelists, we have to practice this truth. We have to put this idea into, we have to keep it always in the back of our minds, that one man's life is not worth more than another's implicitly. James, I think, specifically warns us about that. He says, you know, the rich men come into your assembly and you give them the nice seat, and the poor men come in and you make them sit on the floor next to, you know, by the door. You shouldn't be doing that. He says, brothers, haven't you made judgments with your heart by doing that? Yes, he says, that's evil. Jesus said that which men highly esteem is an abomination to God. So just keep that in mind. You know, a man's life is worth a fixed value to the Lord. It's the same. As far as a payment, I mean, could you really ransom your life even with, what's Micah say, even with 10,000 rivers of oil or piles and piles of gold? You couldn't. A half a shekel, what's the value you place on a life? Psalm 49 says, there is no payment that's ever sufficient to ransom a soul. So, because it had to be an infinite ransom, didn't it? It had to be an infinite ransom. What value can you put on the price of a human soul? And that's what Christ provided, an infinite ransom. Okay? The cost to us is comparatively small. Okay, it cost Christ quite a lot. It cost him his life. Okay, the life of the Son of God. What's the cost of our redemption to us? Well, really, it's a half a shekel. I mean, is it so expensive in eternal terms, in eternal perspective, is it so expensive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, it's practically free, really, when you think about it. And we should count it as small, even the hardest of hardships that the Lord requires of us. And, you know, Jesus says something to the effect of, when you have done everything that you're required to do, shouldn't you just say to the Lord, we are unprofitable slaves. We have merely done our duty. We've only done which was our duty to do. Okay, we should have done all of these things. I don't think it'll seem, in eternity, looking back, I don't think it will have seemed so costly to serve the Lord as we may consider it now in worldly terms. That's why silver has to do with redemption. What is the price of a soul? What is the price of your redemption? Okay, a lot to learn, I think, from that. Think about this too, though. If you're an Israelite, something that you donated or that you paid is in that. You know, there's a little fraction of that tabernacle. Okay, whether you donated a lot or a little as far as the materials go, you donated a little fraction of that house of God. You know, whether or not the voluntary offerings, whether you contributed to that, some piece of God's dwelling has your name on it, so to speak, a piece of a hook or a piece of a base or some such thing. And to me, that's very much like the New Testament picture that God says that he's building his holy habitation out of all of these living stones, individual souls, okay, that God dwells in by his Spirit. Every one of the 600,000 Israelites is represented in there in some small piece of their tabernacle. And every Christian, no matter how insignificant he may seem to human eyes, is a part of God's holy dwelling, whether he gives a lot or a little bit in this life. All right, so the last piece of the tabernacle that we haven't covered yet is the laver, which is bronze. Okay, so today we've had something gold, something silver, something bronze. The bronze laver, verse 17. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar." And that's where you can see where it is, kind of in between the altar and the tent. "And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." And if you look at chapter 38 and verse 8, there's one more detail that we didn't get there, and it says it later. It's chapter 38 and verse 8. And it says that he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so the raw material for this bronze laver is mirror bronze. Okay, they didn't have glass mirrors, of course. They had very finely polished bronze, high-quality bronze. Okay, and it says, lest they die. They have to wash lest they die, because serving the Lord is something that requires cleanness and purity. The size isn't given. Obviously, it's got to be big enough to wash your hands in, wash your feet in. But it's high-quality bronze, and I think you would see your reflection in it as you go to approach it to wash. And, think about this. Aaron and their sons and his sons go in to do their service. This is part of their preparations. You kind of have a look at yourself before you go in. They have to wash their hands. They wash their feet. Okay, before they offer an offering or before they go into the holy place. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, remember the night he's going to go wash their feet, the night he was betrayed, he said to Peter something quite similar, that a man who's had a bath only needs to, what, wash his feet. Okay, only needs to wash. He doesn't need another whole bath all over again. And he said, all of you are clean. Well, not all of you, Judas. Judas was there, but he said, not all of you are clean. But the point was, they had been made clean by their faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a similar thing here, too. And there's an application as far as our priesthood. Now, Aaron and their sons have, so to speak, had their bath. Okay, that was last time we were together. They were washed before they were dressed in their clothes. And they left the old behind. They were consecrated to their new service. But there's still this daily, repetitive cleansing of themselves of incidental uncleanness when they go into the presence of God to minister. And I think that's good that we remember that. You know, if you've been saved, well, then you're saved. You've been made holy once for all by the blood of Jesus. That's what the scripture says. He's made perfect once and for all. But don't we still need to have a look in the mirror and wash, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking? Hey, we still live in a body of sin. We are surrounded by people of sin. We live in a community of sin. We have unclean thoughts, unclean motives. Okay, and we need to keep on going back to the Lord, to this cleansing fountain. Not to be saved again and again, of course, no. This happens once, okay? But to be refreshed, to be washed again. Okay, and that's what Peter said, or Jesus said to Peter. A man who's had a bath, he just needs to wash his feet. Now, to me, I think this is a beneficial kind of thing about studying the priesthood and, you know, all of this Old Testament. You know, so maybe it's dry to some people. Okay, but since we are called to be priests to God, we discover, what are priestly duties? Let's learn some lessons here. Well, the lesson I learned from this is, well, I'm clean. I died to sin. If you've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented, you've died to sin. And the life I now live, what? I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me. He gave himself for me. But it's so refreshing to feel the cleansing touch again of the Lord Jesus and have the assurance that despite my flops and my faults and sometimes my outright sins and, you know, I lose my temper and, you know, say something I shouldn't say or, you know, act in a way I shouldn't act, okay, Christ loves me, Christ has, he's called me, and if I go back to him and submit myself and look in the mirror of his word and recognize my sin, he will make my service acceptable. Okay, the thing is, just don't presume to walk in unwashed. Okay, don't presume to go and serve the Lord with unconfessed gross sin. And don't despise the fact that you must be cleansed, that there is this fountain available to cleanse yourself in. You can't just pretend that you don't need it. Okay, you can't just go around and serve the Lord loaded down with your sin. Now, the laver is bronze. Why? Bronze has to do with judgment, and we'll see by comparing, comparing the laver and the altar, the bronze altar, you see that both of them have to do with judgment. The altar is the place where sins are rightfully burned, they're judged, all right, and then they are excused. They are pardoned because judgment has been carried out on them. Okay, you've had that bath because the judgment was accomplished at the cross. Okay, your sins, which are wicked, they were taken care of. Okay, the altar is a picture of the cross and judgment that took place there. But the altar or the laver is where sins, the daily sins are also the same sort of thing. You know, they're looked at, they are condemned, they are judged, they're washed away, we're pardoned, we're cleansed. Wash them away. Okay, give thanks to Jesus for what took place. That cross is the same source. Okay, the cross is where all of the forgiveness comes from. Okay, so that's what the metals mean. Bronze is for judgment. Okay, the purification that takes place. I mean, there's two things. There's the fiery altar, and then there's the washing of the water. Okay, both of these things remove sin. And they judge sin. Silver has to do with redemption, and gold has to do with glory. So out here in the courtyard, I mean, just speaking broadly, this is where the bronze is, okay? You can't go into where the gold is, where the glory is, until you have taken care of the sin out here where the bronze is. And the gold house rests on that that foundation of redemption. All right, to close then, I want you to consider a couple of other scriptures that might help us understand our priesthood. I want you to find something in Malachi. A couple things that, based on the things we've talked about today, the incense and the daily offering, might help us understand our own priesthood. Okay, we already talked about being washed and the necessity of living a pure life before God if our service is going to be acceptable. Let's talk about incense, though. Have you ever thought about prayer as one of our services to God? Your prayer is, you know, it's something that is fit. It's something that's not just our privilege. It's something that we ought to do. It's how we serve God. We serve God by praying. It pleases God. Here in Malachi, Malachi is written at a point in history. You know, it's after the exile. The people have come back. They've rebuilt the temple. They've restarted the temple worship. And by this point, it's kind of degraded into a little bit of a drudgery. And the love of the priest toward God is starting to flag a little bit and run dry. And their service is kind of becoming second rate. And God says to them in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors of the temple, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. nor will I accept an offering from your hands. All right, God is fed up with the, again, the fine you're carrying, you're putting the burnt offering on the altar, but really it's not acceptable to me because of the way that you bring it. Okay, and then in the next verse, this is one of God's hints in the prophets that he's going to turn to the Gentiles pretty soon. Okay, because worshipers in spirit and truth is what the Father seeks. And he says, I'm not going to find him here in Israel. I'm going to find him someplace. He says in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, okay, from east to west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, among the nations. And in every place, here's this, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, he says, you profane my name in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, its food is contemptible, and you say, oh, what a weariness. Have you ever heard that about church? And you sneer at it, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick animals, and you bring these kind of offerings. Should I accept them from your hand? No, I'm not going to accept them. And then he says at the end of verse 14, I am a great king, and my name will be feared among the nations, among the Gentiles. God's desire is for worshipers, for a people to dwell among and walk with and talk with, okay, and commune with, people who are going to pray to him morning and evening, okay, a perpetual incense. This is what he is looking for. It pleases God that his people pray. It smells good to him, you know. Pray unceasingly, we're told. Affirm to God how precious he is to you. Tell him that you love him. Thank him for small mercies and big ones, okay. But hear what Malachi foresees, foretells, that all over the globe, okay, in every longitude around the globe, okay, prayers are going to ascend to the God of Israel, fragrant incense and a pure offering, and that's happening right now, okay, this word is being fulfilled in the gospel. We are part of this people of God. There is praise going up from all the nations, and why? We're told in the New Testament, God is provoking Israel to envy. Okay, see, all these Gentiles are enjoying all your blessings. Aren't you going to come along here pretty soon? Okay, and the Holy Spirit is going to be waking up Israel pretty soon. And the scripture says when that happens, it will be life from the dead. Okay, and it says if the failure of Israel to worship God means riches for the Gentiles, and here we are enjoying them, well, what do you think it will mean when they come to their fullness, when they wake up and they start to worship God in spirit and in truth? Okay. Pray unceasingly, provoke Israel, provoke the Jews to jealousy in the way that you worship their God. Let my prayer ascend before you as incense, and that lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifices. Okay, we know God really doesn't want incense per se. He doesn't really want animal sacrifices per se. He wants our worship to go up to him as these things, and so they do from east to west. Okay, that's incense. That's our priestly duty, and it's pleasing to God. So pray. Pray a lot. And finally, the drink offering. I just wanted to mention this to you, that two times in Paul's letters, he talks about his death, or the possibility of his death, as a drink offering. You know, so you bring your animal, you offer your burnt offering and your grain offering, and then you pour this drink offering either on top or on the ground around it, okay, but you pour out the drink offering last. That's the last thing you do as your offering ritual. And so Paul likens his death to a drink offering. This is the finishing touch on my life's priestly work. I want you to see that one in Philippians 2. Is it Philippians 2? Okay. This is another thing that, you know, we were talking about growing old this morning. Christians ought to resolve to die well and finish well. That's Philippians 2, verse 14. Yeah, that's the right place. He says to them, do everything without complaining and disputing so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And he says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. Okay, what's he saying to them? Okay, Paul's in jail. He's about to be on trial for his life. He doesn't know whether he's going to be acquitted and let go, or to be convicted and lose his life. So that's why he says, if I'm about to be poured out, okay, if my life is going to be dumped out here, what's he saying to them? He's saying, you have done many good things for Christ. You Philippians are the fruit of my labor in the Lord. You are redeemed Gentiles. Okay, you're my priestly service. And now you serve God. You're making sacrifices to God. You're supporting the spread of the gospel. And if my life is the amen on top of that, then I am happy. He said, thanks be to God. I'll be well satisfied with that finish. Okay, well, Paul did get released from jail that time. But later, he's writing in his last letter, 2 Timothy, and he knows that time that this is the end. And he says that in, I think it's chapter 4. Let me see if I can find that. Chapter 4, verse 6. Yep. For I am now being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day. Okay, this is the last full measure of devotion. This is the top, the prize, the cherry on top, the last act of my priestly service. So you are a priest to God. Live holy, die holy. Live clean, run hard, run well, finish strong. Pour yourself out. Okay, be. Keep yourself dressed and ready for service, the Bible says. Keep your lamps lit. These are all things that Jesus said. They have priestly connotations. Keep your lamps lit. Eat and drink in the Lord's presence. Offer your prayers and gifts morning and evening, because it is a blessed thing to dwell in the house of the Lord. Okay, let's pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord God, you are worthy. You are the one who has called us into this way of life, this priesthood, this high calling. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge you as our high priest, the one who has gone into the heaven of heavens to reconcile us to God, to bring us into the Father's family, to give us the adoption and the inheritance and the rights of sons and daughters. How we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have done this great and mighty sacrificial work. You have redeemed us with your blood to God. And now we want to give ourselves into your service, that we would live morning and evening for you, Lord Jesus, that we would offer our prayers, that we would offer the words of our lips and the works of our hands, and Lord, that we would even offer our lives and our lifeblood for you. You have given yours for us. Please, Lord, make us faithful. Give us the vision that we're always about your business, always in your house, always about our priestly duty. Lord, make us holy and consecrate us to this great work, this life's privilege that we are so privileged to enjoy and to have. We bless your name, Holy Father. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. And we love you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you for bringing us into the family of God, for washing us and making us new. Now, thank you, Lord, for the word that we have had tonight, and send us out of here in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and our fellowship, ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.